Today, I'm starting a new series on the ministry of angels. And I haven't taught about angels at the Promise. I haven't even taught about angels at Bible College. Taught a lot about demons because we do come encounter with them quite a bit, and unfortunately. But not so much with angels. But I want to introduce you to the ministry of angels and how that impacts our life. This is obviously not going to be a comprehensive teaching, but rather an inspiring introduction to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. I mean, it's awesome to know that God has given us beings that have superpowers that are around. They're there to help us, to guard, to protect, to deliver, even to guide. And so it's good to know this. And also, as we progress with the teaching, I'm going to show you from Scripture how that we can invoke the ministry of angels into our life. And so that'll help. And I will also show you how you can hinder the ministry of angels. And perhaps many of us have been doing that unwittingly. And so if we'll stop doing that, we'll see more activity of angels in our life. So let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. It's obviously referring to angels. I've just taken the portion of the Hebrews teaching. It says this: "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So that's us. Those are people that are heading into redemption, heading to be born again, heading to eternity with God, and they have been given, the angels have been given to minister to us. They've been sent forth to minister to us. So we've had experiences in our life, and I'm sure you have too, that are inexplicable. That although you didn't see anything with your eyes, you had to know that there was some other activity or help in the spirit realm that was there that moment. Anybody that would testify to that? Yeah. So I'm going to tell you a story. One morning, I've worked from home the whole time I've been a pastor. I've always had an office at home. I spent most of my time praying and preparing at home. I only go into the office when it's needful. And so back in South Africa, Jackie ran the ministry. She ran all the administration, and she oversaw a lot of the departments. And one morning, she just left home, and she was on the way, and I went into my office to begin my prayer time and stuff, when suddenly an urgency to pray came on me. We would call that a spirit of intercession. And I began to pray with groanings at that time, and I don't have time to explain that to you, but it was a very, very deep prayer in my heavenly language. And eventually, I was drenched, completely drenched. I was sopping wet. In fact, I was praying so hard, I thought I was going to throw up. I literally crawled on the floor to the bathroom, put my head in the bowl, because I thought I was going to throw up. So it was pretty intense. And then there was a breakthrough. This intense praying lifted, the need to pray lifted, and I was kind of back to normal. Got my way back to my office, and I phoned the church, and Jackie had just walked in. And I asked her, "Did anything happen to you on the way to work?" And she said, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Okay, well, tell me what happened." And she said, shortly after leaving home, traveling to work, and it was quite a long journey. It was about a 20-mile journey. And in South Africa, these particular roads where we lived were very small. There were two lanes on the same road, and they had no what you would call pavements, all right? No, shoulders. Okay, we call it pavements. So in South Africa. So there was the shoulders were just potholes, and the road was broken, and there was ditches, and this is terrible. If you come off the road, that's it. You're probably done. And she had a little car, and she was driving behind a large 18-wheeler truck. And she decided she was going to overtake it, so she looked to see it was clear, and she took off, and she was passing the truck. When suddenly, what had happened, there was a dip, and she didn't see clearly, and there was an oncoming car in the dip. And so when she was alongside this trailer that was like moving because of the wind, she was going to impact head on this car. She couldn't get off the road because it was obviously death. There was no way. And she was accelerating to get past it. So she was going faster, I guess, than she should have been to get in front of the truck. When suddenly, in a split second of time, she was in front of the truck and she missed the head-on collision. Now, there is only one explanation for it. An angel picked that car up and in a split second put it in front of the truck. The angel was activated by the Holy Spirit who was ministering through me in prayer. The Holy Spirit moved on me. I began to pray. You've heard it said, God can't do anything in the earth until someone prays. And I'm convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that she's alive today because of that prayer, but also because I believe an angel delivered her. I have no proof, except the scripture says that angels deliver us. There's scripture for that. All right? We don't necessarily have to always see in them. So, what are angels? What are angels? Well, they are spirit beings. They have bodies because they are spirit beings. Their residence is usually heaven. And although they have spirit beings, they have spirit bodies, they have the ability to manifest in this natural realm, this material realm, in a tangible form so that you can literally touch them and feel them, all right? They can do that. So they have that ability to move between the heavenly realm and this natural realm. Now, the Greek word for the word angel that's found in the Bible is translated messenger. So they are divine messengers. So many times you'll see the word angel, if you look at the Greek, it's the word messenger. So they are divine messengers. They are sent to do God's bidding. But they have a lot more responsibilities than simply being messengers for God. They do God's bidding. God asks them to go and do stuff, and then they'll go and do it. They perform physical tasks, such as delivering people, protecting people, or even carrying out God's judgment. Jesus told us that the angels actually carry Christians who die, take them, their spirit, to heaven. Jesus told us that's what they do, one of the things they do. Another thing that we were told in Scripture is that at the end of the age, when Jesus has returned the second time, and he is judging between the sheep and the goat nations, that there will be Christians on the earth at that time, and the angels will separate the sinners from the saints, the Christians that are there. The angels will do the separating. Also, if you read the book of Revelations, and you've seen the judgments that coming that are going to come during the Great Tribulation, well, the Bible clearly tells us that it's the angels that do and carry out those judgments. So they've got a lot of work that they've got to do, and not all of it's pleasant. Now, here's another thing. We're also told and strictly forbidden to pray to angels or to worship them. And there are many false religions in existence today because people didn't do that, that an angel did appear to somebody, and then they formed a religion around that appearance and began to worship and to pray to angels. But we're not to do that. Now, there are different types of angels. As I said, this is just going to be an introduction. This is not going to be a detailed study. But let me just say this. You probably heard about archangels. There are three archangels that God made. These are the highest ranking angels that exist. The archangels, we know Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Those were the three that God made in the beginning. Now, Lucifer led praise and worship in heaven. He was beautiful in all his ways. He had musical instruments in him, and he reflected the glory of God, and it was an amazing time. But pride rose up in him, and he led a rebellion, and then there was war in heaven. I'll give you scripture for that in a minute. There was war in heaven, and then Lucifer was cast down to the earth and he was judged. And when God did that, his name was changed from Lucifer to Satan or the devil. All right? Then there is the angel Gabriel, and I'm sure you've all heard about Gabriel because you all heard the Christmas story. And in the Christmas story, it was Gabriel who came to Mary and said to Mary, you are going to have a child, and you're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior. And of course, she said, how can that be? You know, I'm a virgin. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then Gabriel also appears to Zechariah in the temple and says to Zechariah that his wife, who's now, you know, old age, Elizabeth, is going to be pregnant and is going to have a son, and they should name the son John. So all I'm saying to you is this: if Gabriel shows up, you're going to get pregnant. That's what I can tell you. Michael is the archangel of war. He leads, and whenever you read scripture about there's war or angels at war, Michael is the one who does it. So we look at Revelation 12 and verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael, see that? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And we're going to explain who the dragon is in a minute. Scripture will explain. And the dragon and his angels, so there's definitely God followers, fought back. But he was not strong enough, talking about the dragon. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. Now watch carefully. The ancient serpent called the devil. When do we see the serpent? Garden of Eden. So we know who they're talking about, the serpent called the devil. So the dragon is the serpent, is the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Notice that he leads the whole world astray. Just not somebody, everybody. And then he says he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So the angels in heaven, they were in the choir, that were following Lucifer and fell into his rebellion, were cast out together with their leader to the earth. All right? And that's part of the reason why we have so much demonic activity in the music on earth. What can I say? Now, another group of angels that you might not be familiar with are called seraphims. Seraphims have six wings. And the wings are in pairs. Two of their wings they use to cover their eyes. Two of the wings they use to cover their feet. And with two of their wings, they fly. The covering of the eyes and the covering of the feet are a form of worship. And the two wings they fly is what they work with. So in other words, two-thirds of what they do is worship. One-third of what they do is work. And I think it's a good percentage for us to remember. We ought to be worshiping God at least twice as much as we are working for him. Anyway, what do? They hover around the throne of God, and they minister to God and speak about his holiness. That's what they do. All right, let's pick this up in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, let me give you some facts about angels. There are many I could give, but we're just going to pick on a few that I think are really relevant. And the first one is this, that angels do not die. The second one is they do not marry. They don't die, which means they are eternal beings. Eternal beings. Neither the archangels or the angels or the seraphims or the angels that were cast out of heaven with Lucifer die. They are eternal beings like you and I. We don't die either because we have been created in God's image. Now, that's the reason the Bible said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. They had to be incarcerated and confined because they couldn't be killed. That's the reason God didn't kill Lucifer. Anyway, so let's throw it out there. Chew on it, spit it out, doesn't matter. So God could do anything. No, he can't. I think I need to talk a little bit another time about sovereignty so we could explain some of these things to you, because I know I've thrown some things again. What? Yeah, you think God can do everything? He can't lie. Just said it. Can't do everything. And God will not kill your spirit. One of two things are going to happen to your spirit. It's eternal. It's going to go to be with him, or it's going to go to the hot place. Let's read Luke 20:34. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead," watch this, "will neither marry nor be given in marriage." Everybody say, "Ah." Oh. Some people say, "Yay." Just kidding with you. So, if you're thinking to get married in heaven, you're not. Okay? Again. I'm opening up more cans of worms than I can deal with today. Verse 36. I didn't say you won't know your wife or your husband. I didn't say that. Now, verse 36 said, "And they can no longer die." It's talking about the people who make it to that age. They won't marry or be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. They're eternal. It says they can no longer die, period, for they are like the angels. So clearly, angels don't marry, not given in marriage, cannot reproduce, and they don't die. They're eternal beings. Good? All right. Another thing you want to know about angels is that they are innumerable. There are so many angels. From Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." And Revelation 5:11, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands." So, yeah, everybody just say a lot. So I try to figure it out. So I took 10,000, I multiplied by 10,000, then I figured, and thousands of thousands are probably going to be multiplication of thousands, and every thousand is three zeros. I ended up with 14 zeros. So now I'm trying to figure out, okay, a million is like seven numbers, a billion is like nine zeros. What is a trillion? 12? Yeah, I got to 12, so now I've got 14 zeros. So we could be looking at somewhere like 10 or 100 trillion. Big number. 7 billion people on the earth. Divide 100 trillion by... Okay, you think I'm crazy. I know I'm crazy, but you know, I entertain myself. What do you think? This is what I do for a living. I entertain myself. I've got to figure these deep truths out. These things that God has hidden. I don't know. I think somebody once calculated there's probably 20,000 plus angels per person. One will be enough. God does it like watermelon seeds, like overabundance. We don't need 20,000 angels, right? One will do. All right, say one will do. Angels travel at the speed of thought. You think it and it's there. That's how they travel. From heaven to wherever they go, speed of thought. Think the thought, they're there. They are finite. That means they're limited. God is infinite, so he's not limited, but angels are limited. As I've said to you, they are celestial beings, which means they live in the realm of heaven. They are spirit beings in the realm of heaven. But when they do manifest in this natural realm, they can and usually do defy the laws of this natural material realm in which we live. Okay? They defy the laws, which means You can't contain an angel in a locked room. They pass through the room quite easily. I'm convinced that an angel could lift up a mountain if they wanted to do that. They have the strength that is unlimited strength, but also the speed of light as they move, or speed of thought as they move, and the power that they have. We'll get to some places where angels did take judgment, and one angel killed 186,000 people just in a couple of hours. So don't make an angel mad. That's what I'm telling you, okay? Don't make him mad. But anyway, so, but angels can also, now this is a very interesting thing here. Angels can also direct people who are not saved where to find help to get saved. Angels don't preach the gospel. They are forbidden at the moment from preaching the gospel. So an angel will not appear to anybody and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. If somebody tells you that that happened, cast it out of them. All right? They are misinformed. It doesn't happen because the scripture forbids it. We also know, we're going to tell you a story right now. Now, angels will preach the gospel after the rapture of the bride of Christ. When the church is taken out the way, during the great tribulation period, the Bible clearly tells us that angels will preach the good news. Okay? But for now, they're not permitted to do it. An angel appeared to a man called Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism, so he was a Jewish proselyte. He was a very generous man. He was a religious man. He and his family prayed a lot. They were generous. They gave. They prayed. But he had adopted the Jewish laws and traditions, and that's what he was living by. But God saw this man's sincerity and the fact that he truly loved God with the knowledge that he had. Okay? That's all the knowledge he had. And what God did is he sent an angel, a divine messenger, to speak to Cornelius to guide him where he could find help. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. First thing you'll notice in the Bible, every time an angel does appear to somebody, they call them by their first name. They call them by their first name. God knows you. Angel knows you. Sent on a mission to you. And they're going to call you by your first name, get your attention, and calm you down. You'll know this because the second phrase is, don't fear. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So interesting that our giving is important as our prayers, according to God, right here, that God sees our prayers and he also sees our giving. We don't think that he notices when we give or when we don't give or how much we give or how little we give, but he does. He watched this. God was aware of it, and it said it came up as a memorial before God. A memorial is something that keeps the memory of somebody alive. A statue, a headstone is a memorial, all right? So remember this, your praying and your giving is what keeps the memory of you alive in front of God. Okay? All right, for some of you, you think God has forgotten. Get back to praying, get back to giving. Just quoting scripture, not trying to be difficult. Verse 5, now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had spoken to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants and told him everything that had happened, and they sent him to Joppa. And you know the story. They go down to Joppa. Peter was down there, and he was praying, and he got hungry, and he fell into a trance. Remember the story? And he saw this sheet being let down of heaven and all these animals and stuff, and he heard the voice saying, rise, Peter, eat and kill. And he said, no, it's unclean. I'm not going to eat it. And then he found out from this that God was saying to him that the Gentiles are not unclean because I had died for them. This is 10 years after Jesus had died. Peter still hadn't caught on to the fact that Gentiles could be saved He thought it was just for the Jews. Okay? So don't blame people who don't get their doctrine right. He was still learning himself, and we're all in the learning mode, are we not? Okay, so Peter gets up, he goes there, he gets to Cornelius' home, and Cornelius explains, listen, man in shiny clothes arrived. And he told me to ask you to come. Now tell us what you got to say. And Peter started to talk about Jesus. And while he was still talking, the Holy Spirit fell on everybody and they started talking in tongues. And then Peter says, whoa, we better baptize you guys. You must be saved. How is it you're talking in tongues? It was a sign to Peter that they had been born again. Because, you know, you can't talk in tongues until you get born again. That's the sequence. But you can talk in tongues before you get baptized in water. We just saw it happen. Are you out there? You're going home. Okay. Nearly done. So we see that an angel directed Cornelius so that someone else could preach the gospel. And this is okay because I believe that angels are directing people to our website. People go searching. They're looking for God. They're looking for something. And they get directed or something and they get directed to the church via the internet or something of that nature. Or you hand out a tract or you minister to somebody, you say something, and then somebody happens to find the tract. It's not coincidence. I believe angels are involved in helping getting people to a place where they can find Christ and be born again. You with me? All right. So there's another thing. Angels are responsible for delivering us out of trouble and disaster. The Bible says that they camp about us. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. I'm going to tell you a story. Some of you heard this before, but the night before Jackie's and my wedding, a group of us were going up to a revival meeting that our pastor was holding, and we were driving up the freeway, which once again was, you know, one of those roads. It's traffic on both sides. We were heading up the coast from Durban when we were involved in a car accident, huge accident. A vehicle came past us. It was traveling quite rapidly, a Mercedes, and cut right in front of us. That's not what caused the accident. That's what saved us. Because a vehicle coming down from the other side, a little pickup truck, had a canopy on the back, had a blowout from smooth tires, spun in to the Mercedes right in front of us, and in the back, which is illegal now, certainly in America, there were 6 children in the back of that van. All of them died. They, on the impact, they were sprayed into the traffic. People in the front of the car, also, I think just the man survived. There were 3 people in the front. 13 people died. It was a huge accident. And vehicles just piled into each other on the freeway, just smashing into each other. So we were like the second car into the accident. But here's where the angel was involved. Because the car in front of us came almost to a dead stop, and we might have been traveling at 60 or 70 miles an hour, and we hit them immediately. Our car flew into the air onto the oncoming traffic. We were flying this way into the oncoming traffic. When suddenly we were put down on the wheels, upright, and the car that was coming down hit us from the side, coming to a screeching halt, stopped us from rolling. Also, had we landed on that car, we would have killed them, plus all of us maybe in our car, because in those days, nobody wore seatbelts. The driver of the car, in front of who we were put down, in her statement said, the hand of God put your car down in front of you, in front of me. And I've thought about it many times about that miracle, and all I can conclude is that the angels caught us in the air because we were flying in the air. There were 6 of us in this old, huge vehicles that you used to drive back here in the 60s. Remember that? Yeah, those big old cars made of solid iron, supposed to be a tank for protection purposes and so on. Well, we were in one of those. And to be put down and not roll and have this other car come up against us and stop us, and we all got out. Yeah, we had cuts and bruises and so on and so forth, but nobody in our car died. I have to conclude that an angel protected me from death. How many think God knows your future? How many think God knows your future? Yeah, he knows. He knows exactly where you're going to go, what's going to happen to you. He knows everything. He can see the end from the beginning. He knows everything. I believe with all of my heart that God deliberately saved me because he knew that I would end up in ministry and I'd be faithful to him and loyal to him, and that hundreds of thousands of people would come to Christ and literally hundreds of churches would be raised up. I'm talking hundreds of churches would be raised up. You don't see it when you look at the crowd here, but it's got nothing to do with the history that's already occurred. And I believe God saved my life, and for that I'm thankful. And I believe that an angel was involved in delivering me. Amen? Yes. All right. So, there's another story in the Bible I love. It's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Yeah. The story here is that Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge statue, and he wanted praise and worship for himself. And so he says, okay, every time the music plays, everybody's got to bow down and worship the statue. But, of course, there was Jews in captivity, and they wouldn't do it. And three of them were these Hebrew boys, and they said, we're not going to do it. So the king threatened them and said, listen, man, if you do not do this, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And they didn't do it. And as you know, the king was so angry, he made the fire even seven times hotter, and the people that actually brought these guys, bound hand and foot, who threw them in, were burnt alive. They died trying to throw the people in the fire. That's how hot the fire was. Well, they get thrown in the fire, and suddenly there's a fourth person in the fire, and now everybody's walking around the fire like nothing is wrong. They're walking around inside the fire, and the king is looking at this. He's freaking out. He said, didn't we throw three in? How come there's four in there? So he says, okay, bring them out, bring them out. And the Bible tells us there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. Not a hair was singed. Awesome, just amazing story. But we pick up the story in Daniel 3:28, where Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Beautiful story. There's another story told. The king of Syria is attacking Israel. What happens is that the prophet Elisha is sharing with the king of Israel what the plans are of the king of Syria, and saying, listen, don't go down there. There's going to be people waiting for you. They're sitting down there to ambush you. So stay away from that and go this way and so on. So eventually the king of Syria says, you know what? We're going to go kill that Elisha guy. Imagine he's telling them what's going on. How dumb can you be? He knows you're coming. So they amass a great army, and they go to get Elisha, and they surround the whole city where he is. So the next morning, what happens, 2 Kings 6 and 14, he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? Asked the servant. He just checked this out and said, what are we going to do? So Elisha says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Okay, you know what? It used to be fun working with you. One, two. You know, Elisha, you don't understand the problem. I understand that you're a prophet. I respect the anointing on your life. But when it comes to practical things, seriously, you got to get a grip. Can you see them out there? Yeah, but there's more with us. Okay, let's go through this again. One, two. God, open his eyes. And that's what he prayed. Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Who are they? They were angels. Okay? Angels. So, they're totally going to be horses in heaven. for those who love horses. Okay? And you're going to get to ride them when you come back with Jesus. Amen. So there's spiritual horses, there are chariots and everything, and they're surrounding them. So he's okay. He's cool with this. He's cool with this because now he can see all these angels that are surrounding him, and he's fine. My last story for today, and we'll finish, is that the apostles were thrown into jail, but the angel came and rescued them. It's found in Acts 5 and verse 18. They are arrested. They arrested the apostles and put them in prison or in the jail, public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And the angel says, go stand in the temple courts. And he said, tell the people about this new life. So notice, again, the angel didn't go and tell the people about the new life. He told the apostles to go and preach the good news about the new life. They're in prison. Here comes an angel, one angel. All the doors pop open, chains fall off, everything else. So angels certainly have power over material things in our life. You see that? They can release you from bondage. They can do amazing stuff. And they are there to deliver us, to help us, to guide us. And that ends my sermon for today.